Well, good morning and welcome to the Advent season. It is Christmas. It is the Christmas season, and we are going to begin a series of sermons on the Christmas season. Beginning this morning, we will pick up our study in the book of Matthew in January. So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter number one. The Gospel of John, chapter number one. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, amazed by the incarnation. Amazed by the incarnation, or when God entered our world. John chapter number one. Our text this morning is primarily unpacking the truths of verse 14, John chapter 1 and verse 14, but we will go back and to explain or to understand verse 14, we will also look in depth at verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" means to tabernacle. Like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. God came, the Word became flesh, and tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John began this letter by writing, this gospel, by writing in verse number one, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Heavenly Father, I pray that as our attention is focused upon this glorious scripture and the reality of the gospel teaching concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin to think in specific ways about what we are to celebrate and how we are to worship and how we are to feel and what we are to think in relation to this Christmas season. I pray, dear God, that You might ground us, that You might help us to build our understanding of this glorious celebration upon a theological and biblical foundation. And I pray that You would begin that work for us this morning. I pray that You might breathe into our spirit by the power of Your Holy Spirit an awe, a wonder, an amazement that God would descend to become a man, and all of the glorious implications of that act, of that decision, and what it means to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazed by the incarnation. You know, this Christmas season is a favorite for me because I have many family cultural memories that surround Christmas. Christmas in my home as a little boy was a big deal. My mom made sure to make Christmas very special for her five children. And while she did not have a lot of this world's resources, and while we struggled at times with a father who was out of the home, she made sure that Christmas was always a time of delight and joy. In fact, she would begin through the year saving up from her salary, and she would save a little bit of money. And when she saw something that she knew one of us children would like during the year and it was on sale, she would buy it. And she had a closet that was a no-go zone. You went in there at peril of your life. I really actually think she would have executed us if we ever went into that closet. And things would just build up in there all year long. And then I remember as a little boy, the wonder of getting up so excited on Christmas Eve that you had a hard time going to sleep. And and then getting up early on Christmas morning and walking out into the living room and seeing all of the decorations and the Christmas tree and all of the beautifully wrapped gifts that were under the tree and just wondering which one was for me. My mom would decorate the house and cook special food like pumpkin pie with whipped cream, which is still my favorite. She would come out early, probably having stayed up late wrapping Christmas gifts by herself, and come into that little room that was transformed with a stocking. So before we did the family gift exchange, we each had a stocking, and it was actually a stocking. Like, you know, I recognized the stocking because I had worn that stocking, and she had it stuffed with all kinds of sweets and goodies. And the rule was, before mom got up, you could open your stocking, you could eat. I mean, this was like the one time a year that you could eat sweets before breakfast. It was amazing. And so we would get up as kids and we'd open our stocking, and then we would wait rather impatiently, making noises, hoping my mom would wake up soon so that we could come and we could find out what gift was for us under the tree. We were filled with excitement and anticipation. What is under the tree for me? But this morning I'm not talking about excitement or anticipation. I want to talk to you this morning about amazement. Have you ever been overcome with wonder? Have you ever been amazed? I remember as a teenager feeling like my breath was sucked out the first time that I stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon in Arizona, USA, and I looked into the Grand Canyon for the very first time. I'd seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, but pictures don't do anything. To stand there, the magnitude, the beauty, the splendor, the vastness of the Grand Canyon, all you could do was take a breath and maybe say, wow. Have you ever felt that? I felt that on September the 16th, 1989, when Lori's dad walked her down the aisle and gave her to me. I remember just that range of emotion, that being overcome with amazement at the birth of our firstborn daughter. I felt that again, and I cried. And I cried for each of the other six as they were born. A miracle. I watched a miracle happen in front of my eyes that no human being could make happen. And it was like, wow. Have you ever been amazed like that? But this morning, I want you to be amazed by something more glorious than creation or marriage or the birth of a child, as amazing as those things are. Notice, please, if you would, in our text, in John chapter 1, John just makes this statement, which really is the theme of the entire gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There are two big ideas I want you to see here as John opens this gospel. Here is the first one. I want us to pause for just a few moments, and I want us to consider the eternal nature of the Word that was made flesh. I want us to pause and meditate for just a few moments on the implications of the eternal divine nature of this one who came into our world. And to do that, I want to direct your attention back to verse number 1. Notice the eternal nature of the Word made flesh. Notice, first of all, His eternal pre-existence. Do you see it there? in the beginning, God already was. In the beginning, the Logos, the Word, existed. In the beginning was the Word, His eternal preexistence. This word beginning here in this text means the source or the origin of everything. And John simply makes this statement that in the beginning was the Word. The Logos, the Word, has always existed. This Logos, this Word, had no beginning and has no end. He is eternal in nature and existence. Notice what he says. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we're gonna go back and forth. We've got a number of scriptures I want us to refer to this morning, but let's go back to the beginning. Would you take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Right back to the very first word in the very first book, in the very first chapter, in the very first verse of the Scriptures. Notice what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. He was already in existence before the world began. He is, as Genesis 21:33, as Abraham said, you are everlasting God. You see, this Word, this Logos, this God who pre-existed creation and who existed from all eternity, He is the uncaused cause of all things. In the beginning, God. Now, it's interesting that John uses this term Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus Christ is the final Word from God to mankind. All right, hold your place, and we're going to go back the other direction. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 1. Notice how this writing starts. Notice how this letter begins. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And our whole Old Testament is filled with God speaking to man through the prophets. In fact, you might recall on the mountain with Moses, God himself reached down with his finger and he carved out tablets of stone out of the mountain. And with his own finger, he wrote the word of God to man. We call them the what? The Ten Commandments. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us how? Say it. How has He spoken to us? By His Son. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also He created the earth. Jesus Christ is the final Word of God to man. And in the beginning was the Word. Notice not only His eternal preexistence, but notice in the second part of verse 1. There's three statements in verse 1, by the way. Right? In the beginning was the Word. There's the first statement, His eternal preexistence. Here's the second one, His Trinitarian distinctiveness. Do you see it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God. In other words, what he's saying is that this person, the Logos, the Word, Jesus Christ, is in a special relationship of eternal fellowship in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one in the same. They are very God, and yet they are distinct. The idea there of with God is the idea of two identical persons facing each other face to face in dialogue with one another. It speaks of a deep, intimate, abiding relationship between two like individuals. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In fact, you can see, we're going to go back again to Genesis chapter 1. In fact, you may want to just take a little piece of paper in there because we're going to flip back and forth. If you look at chapter 1 and verse number 26, you can see a reference, an early reference in the very first chapter of the Scriptures to the Godhead, the Trinity, the three in one. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God, Elohim, said, right, singular, God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the livestock, over every creeping thing. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Trinity is seen in creation, in the statement, let us make man in our image. Now notice verse number 2. He, who is this he, the Word, the Logos, he was in the beginning with God. With God. You see, this Word that John is speaking of, the Logos, we discover in verse number 2, is actually a person. It's not words on a page. It is a person. He is, and this person, we are being told, is of the same essence as the Father. This very God who descended from the throne of heaven, left the glories and splendor and holiness of heaven to enter into this world of time and space. He leaves communion, face to face, intimate communion that has existed throughout all eternity, eternity past. He leaves that intimate face to face relationship and communion with his Father to enter into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at what Paul writes about this in verse number 7. It says that he emptied, speaking of Christ, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see that this eternal nature of the Word made flesh, his eternal preexistence, his Trinitarian distinctiveness, but notice his undeniable deity. Look back in John chapter 1, verse 1. Remember I said there's three statements. His eternal preexistence, he was in the beginning with God. And the Word was with God. That's his Trinitarian distinctiveness. Number 3, he was God. His undeniable deity. This statement in chapter 1, verse 1 of John, is one of the most explicit statements in all of Scripture that affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a God, small g. He is the Creator God. He is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has existed from eternity past, face to face, one with the Father. Throughout all of eternity, he is very God. In fact, we are told in Scripture that Jesus possesses the incommunicable attributes of God the Father. The incommunicable, it simply means those attributes that are unique to God alone. He does not share these attributes with humans. So in other words, these are the attributes that are distinctive to God himself as revealed in the scripture. Let me give you some examples of those attributes that are attributed not only to God the Father, but also to God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word. Let me give you a couple of them. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Listen to what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Did you hear it? This prophetic word about the Messiah who would enter into time and space, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah's prophecy, he identifies that this one who will come in the flesh is the Eternal Father, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, this eternality of Jesus Christ is an incommunicable attribute of God. It's unique to him. He is eternal. We also are told about Jesus, Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. Jesus, as very God, is everywhere present. So when I go home in a few minutes and he goes with me, he is present with me. And when Jolin goes the other direction, he is present with Jolin. And he is with you day and night, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is forever present tense. He is with you. And what does it say? He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. Right? Why? Because he is omnipresent. He's also omniscient, John 16:30. But now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God, the disciple said to Jesus. You know everything. You don't need to ask any questions because you have all knowledge. You are omniscient. In our last session in Matthew, we saw that as Peter, or 2 weeks, 2 weeks before, we saw that Peter came into the house after being questioned by the tax collectors. And what did it say? Jesus knew what was in his heart. He knew what Peter was thinking. Why? Because he's omniscient. Why? Because he is God. He's also immutable. That word immutable simply means that Jesus has the attribute of unchangeableness. Jesus Christ is the same in his essence and in his person. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Now, Jesus does not work in the same way. It's not talking about his work. It is talking about his person. He is the same. He is immutable. He is sovereign. Remember Matthew chapter 28? What does he do? He stands as he is about to ascend into heaven before his disciples, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He is sovereign God. And let me give you one more. There are others. Let me give you one more. He is glorious. John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He was God. Jesus is undeniable deity. This is an undeniable claim of the scriptures that Jesus Christ is very God. In fact, John warns in 2 John 10 that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any religious greeting. So if anyone brings any other teaching about Jesus than what the Bible clearly expresses, what John is telling us in verse 1 and 2, if anyone comes to you and would teach you something else about Jesus, do not entertain them, do not listen to their teaching, and do not say, God bless you. Because they are not blessed by God. In fact, they are cursed by God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed, the writer says. Notice, please, in verse number 3, not only as we look at his eternal nature of the Word made flesh, his eternal preexistence, his Trinitarian distinctiveness, his undeniable deity, but notice in verse 3 in our text, his creative power. Notice what it says again in verse number 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Have you ever wondered why it is that there is something instead of nothing? Why? Why is there something instead of just nothing? And the only explanation is God. Jesus Christ came into the world as the Logos, as the Word, to reveal the Father. And this revelation began with Christ's work in creation, because creation begins to reveal God to us. We are told in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 6 that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. Listen to what the writer says. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Or Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and indivisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. Or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as the heir of all things. Listen. Through whom he also created the world. John, in his gospel, puts it this way. All things were created or became through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. This is a little window into the eternal nature of the Word that became flesh. Now let's go to verse 14. Notice the manifestation of God in the flesh. This is the second thing I want you to see. Notice the manifestation of God in the flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This act whereby God took upon himself or tabernacled in the flesh among men. God entering into our world as flesh and blood is known by the theological term the incarnation of Christ. His incarnation. The Word became flesh. The theme of John's gospel. This is the incarnation. Let me give you a definition. The act of God the Son, whereby he took to himself a human nature. He took upon himself flesh and blood like you and me. Christ, who has always existed as the Son of God, but who became a child in Mary's womb at the moment of that miraculous conception. That's the incarnation. But by the way, the Roman Catholics speak of the Immaculate Conception. Do you know who they're talking about? You know who they're talking about? You've heard the term Immaculate Conception. Immaculate Conception. It's a really big deal with the Roman Catholic Church, isn't it? Do you know who they're talking about when they talk about Immaculate Conception? Mary. They're talking about Mary. How wicked. The Immaculate Conception was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who was conceived by an act of the Holy Spirit, by a miracle of God, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I want you to think about it this way, and I got this from C.S. Lewis. How many of you, I know we have some here, how many of you love animals? How many of you love animals? You like animals? All right, lots of hands, lots of hands. How many of you are dog lovers? I mean, my hand's up. Sort of. My wife is, what are you doing? Go put them up. How many of you are dog lovers? All right, quite a few dog lovers here. Okay. Imagine, if you would, for a moment, that there's a dog laying at your feet right now. Your dog, the one that you love. And for a moment, imagine that your dog and every other dog on the planet is in deep distress. I mean, some of us love dogs very much. And if it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your art and literature and music, and choose instead of the intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into the face of your beloved, wagging your tail, panting with your tongue out, unable to smile or speak? Would you be willing to do that? For the good of your dog, who you love, and for the good of all dogs on the planet, would you be willing to do that? That's what Christ did. Christ, by becoming man, limited the thing which to him was the most precious thing in the world. His unhampered, unhindered communion with his Father. That was the incarnation. And this time of his incarnation had been pre-appointed by God the Father in eternity and was fulfilled at a specific point in time. Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In Exodus, Moses hears the divine name spoken by God himself, followed by God's written word on tablets of stone. But now God's word, his self-expression, has become flesh. Yes, indeed, long ago and in many times and ways, God spoke by our fathers, the prophets. He spoke in those last, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is what John is saying when he writes these words, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. A.W. Pink in his commentary writes, the infinite became the finite. The invisible became tangible. The transcendent became imminent. That which was afar off drew nigh. That which was beyond the reach of the human mind became that which could be beholden within the realm of human life. Here, we are permitted to see through a veil that which unveiled would have blinded us. The Word became flesh. He became what he was not previously. Though he did not cease to be God, he became man. End of quote. The manifestation of God in the flesh, his incarnation, but notice his humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How was Jesus fully human? Have you ever wondered? You see, Jesus came from heaven and took upon himself a human body with all the weaknesses and limitations that you face. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says he was in every point tempted just like you, yet without sin. He was like us. He had a human mind. Luke 2:52 says that he went through the learning process. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man as a little baby who transitioned to a young child, who transitioned into a teenager and into a young adult, and finally came of age at the age of 30 and began his earthly ministry. Jesus had a human soul and emotion. In Luke 4:2, he was troubled, he was sad, he was tired, he was hungry. In John 19:28, he was thirsty. In John 11:35, he laughed and he cried. And while Jesus was fully human, he nevertheless was sinless. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Why was this humanity of Jesus? Why was the incarnation? Why was it so important? Why was it part of God's eternal purposes and plan? Why was it necessary? Let me suggest several things to you. Jesus must become man. He must take upon himself the form of a servant for representative obedience. 1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us that the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. You see, the first Adam failed the human race and plunged mankind into sin. Satan's temptation of his wife, while Adam sat there and stood there and listened as a passive husband, while his wife was dialoguing with the evil one in the form of a serpent. And as the temptation came to Eve, Adam sat there as the first passive husband and did not get involved, listening to the entire conversation. And then when his wife says, "Here, eat this with me," he did. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death has passed to all men, for all have sinned. Adam was the one who led our race into sin. The second Adam, Jesus, came in the flesh, lived a sinful, perfect life, died upon the cross as our supreme sacrifice, as the substitute, atonement before the Father in heaven, so that he could redeem us back to God. What Adam broke, the second Adam fixed. This is why Jesus must come in the flesh. Number two, because he became flesh and dwelt among us to be a substitute sacrifice. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, Hebrews 2:16 says. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, to make atonement for the sins of the people. You see, beloved, God had to come in the flesh because of sin to present himself the perfect Father-accepted sacrifice that is necessary for God to remove your guilt, to remove your sin, to pronounce you not guilty, to make you his everlasting child. Jesus must come in the flesh for that glorious transaction to be made. Number three, because he came in the flesh to be the one and only mediator between God and man, 1 Corinthians 2:5. There is one God, and there is only one mediator between God and men. And it's not a church, it's not a pastor, it's not a priest, it's not a religious organization. It is the man, Christ Jesus. He came in the flesh to fulfill God's original purpose for man to rule over creation. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." He came to be the example and pattern for our life, 1 John 2:6. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. We are to be imitators of Jesus. He came, he walked, he lived, he interacted, he suffered, and he ultimately died as our example. You want to know how to do business and please God? Do it like Jesus. You want to know how to be a husband and please God? Do it like Jesus. He came to be the example and pattern for our life. And let me give you one more. He came to sympathize with us as our high priest. Hebrews 2:18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God tempts no man. But when you are tempted, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, who in His humanity faced every temptation that you faced, yet was without sin, comes to your rescue through His strength, and He, Christian, gives you the power and the ability to overcome that temptation moment by moment. That's why He came. The manifestation of God in the flesh, His incarnation, His humanity, but notice, finally, His glory. Do you see it, verse 14? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This term, we beheld, speaks of an intimate experience, an actual event that took place. And I would suggest to you that John, Peter, James, and John, remember, before the crucifixion, was taken with Jesus up onto the mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that? And up there in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 2, Jesus began to commune again with His Heavenly Father as He had done for eternity past. And in that moment, Jesus was transfigured. And for a moment, they saw the radiance of who He really was. They saw Him in all of His glory. And they fell down on their face as though dead. They could not stand to look at Jesus in His glory. Remember Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, come and they meet with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because the prophecies have been fulfilled in Him and the law has been fulfilled in Him. We are no longer under the law. The law has been completed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He kept it perfectly. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word "full of grace" means full, complete. Grace. You say, Pastor Phil, what is this grace? He was full of grace. What is this grace? It is the unmerited favor of God upon a man or a woman. That's grace. It is unearned. It is undeserved. It is unfettered. It is abundant. It is free. Jesus Christ came in the flesh to reveal to us the glory of the Father. He came to deliver to us, to give to us mercy and forgiveness. This is why David said in Psalm 86:15 that He is slow to anger and full of mercy. There is no dark space that you have run. There is no sin and degradation to the depths that you have gone that Jesus' mercy and His grace cannot find you and forgive you and redeem you and bring you back into fellowship with God the Father through His Son Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He makes me white as snow. He came full of grace, the glory of God in human form. He came to restore us to a right relationship and a right standing with God the Father. It is Jesus who makes salvation possible. No matter what you have done, no matter what dark sins you have covered up in your life, Jesus is full of grace that will cover it all, forgive you for it all, set you free from guilt, judgment, and fear. And give you a new life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, full of grace says He was full of truth. This God of glory who took human form. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Himself is quoted as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father except through Me. This word, full of truth, means faithfulness, steadfastness, consistency. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never let you go. Jesus will never stand you up. Jesus will never steer you wrong. Jesus will never tell you something that's not true. Jesus will never say that I will always be with you and only for you to wake up one morning and discover he ran away after all. Jesus will never do those things because he is full of grace and he is full of truth. In a world of many philosophies and various religious beliefs, Jesus came to reveal God's one and only truth to us. If you are trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross as your hope of eternal life in heaven, you may be very sincere this morning, but you are sincerely mistaken. You are wrong. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the sum total of what is true in this world. He came to show us that God is righteous and therefore we should gladly repent of our sins and believe in Him for our eternal salvation. He came to reveal God's truth to you, Christian, to show you how you can live righteously day by day, moment by moment, as one of His beloved children. Now think about all of that wrapped up in these words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is astonishing. I can tell you right now, even if I was a dog lover, which I'm not, I wouldn't love my dog enough to become one. But that's how much Jesus loved you. Amazing. Being amazed by the incarnation will move you to act. Moves us to action. What are we to do with this glorious truth this morning? Two things. For some here, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And receive Him as your Lord and the deliverer of your life. The Savior of your soul. The one who will bring you into a relationship with God. Who will bring you into His presence and into a relationship as sons and daughters of God. Everyone who receives Him in faith will become the children of God with all the rights and privileges of His sons and daughters. Look at verse 11. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You were not born, not of blood. It wasn't a physical birth, nor by the will of the flesh. It wasn't because two people got together and had a baby. No, nor the will of man. You will be born of God. This is not a physical birth, it is a spiritual one. Believe in Jesus today. Receive Him. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to Him. Cry out to Him. Receive His grace. Believe His truth. Become His child. That's what you should do right now. Don't fritter away another second of your life. For only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Believe in Him. Receive Him. That's what Christmas means. Christian, if you have been amazed by the incarnation afresh, what are you to do with this glorious truth? Do what John did. Tell others about Him. Look at verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. Verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about this light. Verse number 15. John bore witness about him. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. What do I do with the incarnation? What do I do with this amazing, amazing truth of Christmas? Believe in Jesus and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you've already believed, tell everybody. Tell everybody that a Savior has come. And Father, may you fuel the telling. May we follow you as your children so carefully and closely that we reflect your glory. You called us as your image bearers. May we lead many to Jesus. Give us compassion, not only for the temporary well-being of people who are suffering, but for the eternal well-being of those who will suffer for all eternity in hell. Little boys and girls who come and knock on our window at the stoplight. The annoying neighbor who makes our life miserable. The lost relative who ripped us off again and again and again. The employees who work in our business or in our homes. The children who live within our walls. Our parents back in the motherland or in the village. Help us to remember that's why we're here. To bear testimony. All this other stuff are just simply the means to that end. And Lord, there are people here who have never bowed the knee in humble adoration, being overcome with the wonder that God would become flesh in order to redeem us, make us righteous. In Jesus' day, many rejected Him. But as many as received Him, as many as believed in Him, you gave every one of them the right to be called the children of God. May no one go from Kitwe Church to hell. May we go from this place as happy pilgrims on our journey to the celestial city. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.